Our Old Testament lesson presented us Satan the accuser. Our epistle lesson reminded us that no one says that Jesus is accursed if they're operating by the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit prompts us to say Jesus is Lord. Our gospel lesson, we shall meet some ladies, one of whom had been infested by a number of demons. All of the scriptures speak of Jesus. I invite you to stand for our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 8. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to Christ. While we are still standing, I'd like to offer this, our scripture lesson for the sermon, continuing on in Matthew 12, verses 31 through 34, our Lord's sure words. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said. Amen. Heavenly Father, bore out our ears. Enable us to hear your voice, to see your ways, even as you open our eyes as well. May we not be like that man in the Gospels, blind or deaf or speechless. So open our eyes and bore out our ears and loosen our tongues to proclaim your praises. Enable us now to see wondrous things from your word and shape us by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, the King, and amen. When it comes to the spirit world, or the subject of spirits and demons and such, there seems to be two poles of opinion. On the one side, there is denial. On the other side, there seems to be an embrace. On the side of denial, there seems to be a denial of anything that is spirit or spiritual at all. There is, according to those, only a material world. All that matters is matter. That's all that matters. Among those others, there is an embrace of spirits, a spiritual world, an indulgence, a fascination with the non-material world, with spirits or otherworldly things, with evil. No matter what they call it, they seem to have a fascination with the dark arts. C.S. Lewis, in his preface to the Screwtape Letters, wrote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." Either direction, raw denial or blind embrace, takes us away from biblical teaching. This passage began with flesh and spirit brought together, the material and the non-material brought together. There was a man, fully man, and he had material or fleshly ailments. He could not speak. he could not see. And he had something of an evil spirit upon him as well. Jesus healed this man, and as part of that healing, removed a demon. The healed man was then enabled to both see and speak. That man, once silent and blind, once owned by a demon, could now open his mouth and his eyes. We can only imagine the stories he would have told, if he told any, as he recounted his experiences of being speechless and sightless and possessed. The crowds were amazed, as we would be as well, as the crowds recognized Jesus' authority over evil spirits. They began to wonder, could this Jesus be somehow related to King David? An evil spirit, you'll remember in David's life, an evil spirit had settled down upon King Saul, troubling him, and David was able to settle down the king. The distressing spirit would come, David would play the harp, and the spirit would either depart or be diminished. The Pharisees heard the wonder of the crowds. The crowds were wondering, could this Jesus be the son of David? Could he be related to the king? And instead of concluding that Jesus removed the demon by the power of the Holy Spirit, they accused him of doing what he was doing by the power of an evil spirit, or perhaps by the power of the most evil of all spirits, by the ruler of the demons, one Beelzebub, the lord of the garbage heap. He's not even to be listened to. He's doing what he's doing by the one who rules the trash heap. Our narrative has them rejecting the Son, but they were also on the precipice of rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit. To reject the Son is serious. To reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit about the Son is even worse. To reject and to speak against the Son is serious, sinfully serious. And it reveals the heart of the speaker. That kind of sin, that kind of blasphemy is forgivable. And we stand amazed that Jesus would forgive us for such speaking. To reject and to speak against the Holy Spirit, who is speaking about the Son, also reveals the heart. That sin, according to our Lord, that kind of blasphemy is not forgivable. They were on the precipice. Some Pharisees rejected. By the time the Spirit was given after the day of Pentecost, some Pharisees still said no. To have the witness and the work of Jesus, and to have the witness of the Holy Spirit, and then to conclude, then to say no. No to both witnesses closes the door to forgiveness. The writer of Hebrews says, crucifying to themselves again the Son of God and putting him to open shame. In such cases where there's a rejection of the first witness and the second witness, and let every fact be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses, in such cases in the Bible it is always found among those who are in the presence of the witness of Christ and the witness of the Holy Spirit. And in that we see something of what this sin is. In every case in Scripture, when this sin is found, it is found among those who have been given abundant privileges. It is a sin against clear light. It is a sin against exposure. It is a sin against the gifts and the opportunities that have been given, for our Lord said clearly in Luke chapter 12, to whom much has been given, much is required. J.C. Ryle years ago penned these words, "The brighter the light, the greater the guilt of him who rejects it. The clearer a man's knowledge of the nature of the gospel, the greater his sin if he willfully refuses to repent and believe." End of quote. Two poles regarding the devils, denial or embrace. I wonder if there's something worse. The devils delight in either pole. Go ahead and deny. Go ahead and embrace. I wonder if there's something worse. Throughout the Gospels, the demons recognize Jesus. We've noted this in our reading through the Gospels. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. The demons even accurately confess who Jesus is. One example from Matthew chapter 8. The demons said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God?" That's an accurate confession. It's a question. In the Gospels, many of the Pharisees do not recognize or confess who Jesus is. Instead, what they did here is they attribute who he is and what he is doing to evil. Now that's a curiosity. The demons themselves, they know who he is and what he is doing. The Pharisees, to whom have been given great privileges, the religious ones, they're blind and like the man that was healed. It is very interesting that as we read our Bibles and we turn our pages into what we call the New Testament, Jesus shows up and it seems as if the place is crawling with evil spirits. Jesus shows up on the scene and it's as if the devil shows up on the scene as well. Throughout the Old Testament, we do not encounter very many references to the Satan or evil spirits, do we? I'll give you a few. I might have missed a few, but these are the ones that I could think of. In Job chapter 1, the Satan, the accuser, shows up and accuses Job, a blameless and upright man. In Zechariah chapter 3, our Old Testament reading today, Satan shows up and is still accusing a high priest. That guy is filthy. The accuser accuses, and the Lord provides, changing the dirty and tattered and nasty garments with clean garments, and even giving the priestly turban upon Joshua. But Satan there shows up to accuse. 1 Chronicles 21, Satan the tempter, just as Satan did, or the devil did, in the garden with Adam and Eve, arrives and tempts King David to number the troops. And even Joab at that point says, "King, don't do that." And he did. Thus the references to Satan. There are also a few references to evil spirits of some sort in the Old Testament. Kind of vague. Here are a few. Judges chapter 9. Some kind of evil, distressing spirit is present between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. 1 Kings 22. A lying spirit is given to flow through the mouths of the prophets of Ahab. That's odd, but that's exactly what the devilish would do. Crank out lies. 1 Samuel 16 and 18, as we have noted in the weeks prior to this, the distressing spirit settles down upon King Saul. By the way, in Leviticus 17 and Deuteronomy 32, there's also a reference to The people of God, when they get into rebellion and disobedience, they're doing something called sacrificing to demons. That's about it. Not really that much. However, we come to the Gospels and Jesus' arrival, and there are many references to Satan and to demons. Once Jesus arrives, it is as if, and I believe Peter Lighthart used this phrase in his commentary on Matthew, it is as if once Jesus arrives, Satan is unleashed. That would be the time for it. Jesus shows up, and immediately after being baptized, what happens? The Holy Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Let's get after it. Right before Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount, his ministry is summarized in this way. He healed many of those who were demon-possessed. All over the place. The wind of the Spirit is blowing. There's also some kind of evil ruach. Something blowing as well. Jesus sends out the new 12, his disciples, and empowers them to do what? Cast out demons. You go, you're representing me, go. Jesus is walking and teaching, and the demon-possessed are brought to him in Matthew chapter 9. Or once when he crossed the sea, he met a couple of men loaded with demons. So much so that they were called legion. What is that, 1,000? Many. Later on, Jesus will remove a demon from the daughter of a Canaanite woman. We'll encounter this in Matthew 15. But matter of fact, that dear daughter is described as being severely demon-possessed. Apparently, there are levels of possession. And then, as referenced prior to prayer today, when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, the Mount of Glory, it was then that he met a daddy who had a son. And apparently there was quite a raucous demon in that boy. For the daddy explained that the demon is regularly casting the boy into the fire and the water and attempts to kill and then to preserve, kill and to preserve. Fire, shh. Fire, shh. Let's hold him in the water. You get the idea. Oh, let's back to our passage now. We have walked slowly through this passage over the last number of weeks. And even last week's sermon about sure words will tie into the end of this and be alluded, will be picked up again next week when we deal with our weighty words. Even your smallest words are very weighty. But we got a passage here where people are speaking about or against Jesus, speaking about or against the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of misunderstandings about this passage, so we have walked it a bit more slowly than maybe you thought we would. But here's a reminder of where we've been. Now that we've seen something of the minimal spirit activity in the Old Testament and then the flurry of it in the New Testament, this is what we've seen. We've seen the controversy and the false accusations against Jesus and his answers. We have seen this passage in the light of the larger biblical story that Jesus is the Son of David. Remember, that's what the crowds asked, and that's what caused the Pharisees to start fighting. Could this be the expected king? So we looked at the larger biblical narrative to see that, yes, indeed, it was David who settled down the evil spirits and who also conquered the champion, conquered Goliath, conquered the strong one, and then plundered the house. So we're seeing that, yes, this is the true king. We have also seen in this passage, and I appreciate your feedback on this, many of you that have spoken, you're seeing that in this passage, this is a passage about an abundance of forgiveness. Every sin. Our Lord is leaning into forgiveness. Truly, our Lord's mercy reaches to the heavens. It's wondrous. But at root, there's this sin, this lurking sin, this fearful sin, that tender consciences fear that they might have committed this sin. Now, if you're tender, you're concerned about having committed this sin, very likely you haven't. But it does bear us to time the warning, the exhortation to pause for a moment. Again, at root, this sin concerns a settled opposition to Jesus and to the Spirit's testimony about Him. Now, this is not grieving the Holy Spirit. This is not resisting the Holy Spirit. This is a settled position, an opposition that we have seen what Jesus has done. We have been around it. We hear the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and we say, absolutely not. As a matter of fact, it's not just that Jesus is not that, it's that He is of the evil one. It's a confirmed opposition that rejects the first and second witness, but I'd like you to note a contrast. Already alluded to it. The demons know who Jesus is. How are we to understand this passage? The demons know who Jesus is. Some of the Pharisees accuse Jesus of being of the demons. What's worse than the denial of the demons or the embrace of the demons? Is it possible that there's something worse than the demonic here? Is there something here that causes this to be such a weighty warning from our Lord? Is it possible that there's the denial or there's the embrace, but then there's something else? We read with the flow of this passage. What's worse than the demonic? What if I ask the question, something worse is here? This very passage in three different places speaks of something or someone greater being here. Early on in this narrative, in verse 6 of chapter 12, it was stated something or someone greater than the temple is here. Jesus is here. Later on in verse 41 that we shall see before too long, not today, the prophet Jonah is mentioned. And the words of Scripture are, someone greater than the prophets is here. And then the very next verse, 12:42, says, someone greater than Solomon is here. The temple, law, Jonah, the prophets, Solomon, the writings, the entirety of the Old Testament, speaking of Jesus, someone greater is here. And in the midst of that narrative, this fearful account happens. And it's mentioned to those of privilege, those that have been around, those that have been in the covenant. And we should be asking, is there something worse present here? Our passage includes this tragic warning about missing Jesus through a settled rejection of Him. The possibility of becoming blind and deaf to the work of the Holy Spirit. You know what we do? We look at this and we go, you know, speaking is not really all that big of a deal. What I say, either in private conversations or just what I say about that person or what I tap out in an email or what I put out on social media or what, it's really not that big of a deal. And yet in our epistle lesson today, it was very clear. The Spirit of God prompts us to say Jesus is Lord with everything that goes with that. Our words matter. You know why our words matter? Because they reveal our heart. How do you do a scratch and sniff? Listen. That's why Jesus speaks of the whole person being involved here. You know what? There must be a consistency. You're either going to make the tree good and the fruit good, or the tree is going to be bad and the fruit will be rancid. A tree is known by its fruit. That's why Jesus speaks to these people at that time and says, you're acting like serpents. You're acting like you're accusing me of the very thing that you... Brood of vipers. Brood of vipers. You're all talking about the demons. Yeah, they'll deny them or I'll embrace them. What are you doing? the rejection of Jesus Christ and the deafness to the work of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which always prompts people to say, Jesus is Lord. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? If your root is rotten, your fruit will be rotten. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Lord speaks of trees and the unavoidableness, consistency. The root and the fruit, the trunk and the limbs. Matthew Henry said it well. The heart is the root, the language is the fruit. He went on to say, the heart is the fountain, the words are the stream. Oh. So what is this? The rightful king has come. Beware of false accusations. Beware of tentative allegiance. Beware of trusting one's own word over his word. Because what that will lead to is the calloused position of learning to trust your own word over against his. The sins of the tongue are malignant. We do not sense the weight of this passage because we do not consider the weight of our words. So let us look to the Word. The victor. Real demons, yes. Not some metaphorical, imagined dragon demons. Real demons. But what happens is we look at this, we say, oh, well, there's certain things in my life that are insurmountable, even for really? Oh, but I know Jesus is the victor here, but he's not the victor in my life. Mountains, mustard seeds. We belong to the victor who has plundered the strong man. Let this be a call to faith and to faithfulness so that he is honored. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. O Lord, in your kindness, cause your word to shape us. Enable us again, Holy Spirit, to tremble at warnings and to embrace the promises. And again, we praise you for your clear word. May it be seen in our lives as well. Through Jesus we pray. And amen.